We are starting a new series today looking at how Nehemiah was moved by God to dream a better future for his people and then rally them to achieve that future. Nehemiah is one of my favorite Old Testament books. Nehemiah was a man of action, but also demonstrates compassion and wisdom and deep faith. And I believe that's a model for us as we dream of what God has in store for our future as well. It's useful to know where Nehemiah sits in the history of the nation of Israel. This takes place kind of in the twilight of the Old Testament narrative, pretty close to where the Bible goes silent for a few hundred years before Jesus comes onto the scene. So most of what you know or vaguely used to know about what happens in the Old Testament has already happened by the time Nehemiah occurs. And most importantly, this is after the destruction of Jerusalem by the armies of Babylon, after the temple of the Lord was destroyed, the greatest national catastrophe in Israel's history. We don't really have an analog for that, but maybe the closest would be if Washington, D.C. was destroyed and every church in America destroyed at the same time. That would get you close to how bad it was that Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. We heard in our first text from Jeremiah that God told the Jewish people to settle in and to thrive where they were. Many of the leaders were captured and taken back to Babylon and other cities, and God told them to bloom where they were planted because God was going to let them simmer there for a little while, about 70 years in actuality. So many of the Jewish people actually rose to positions of power in Babylon and later Persia, after Persia conquered Babylon. You've heard about Daniel, probably, who went into the lion's den and came out unscathed. Well, he became chief advisor to the Babylonian king. Or Esther, she became the wife of a Persian king. And here we see Nehemiah, who is cupbearer to the Persian king. And cupbearer sounds like a waiter, right? That doesn't sound like a position of influence. But if you were an ancient king, and you were in constant danger of being killed, especially poisoned, you cared a great deal who was giving you your cup. The king's life was literally in the hands of the cupbearer. And so it was actually a position of great trust and influence, more of a confidant than a waiter. Although, yes, you had to be the waiter too. And here in chapter 1, we see how God opens Nehemiah's heart, opens his mind, opens his vision to see what God has in store. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah, in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, one of my brothers, Hanani, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them about the Jews that survived, those who had escaped the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They replied, "The survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who keep him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel who have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples." That's what happened. "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name." That's what he's hoping will happen. "They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. At the time, I was cupbearer to the king." This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, I discovered some marvelous news this past week. I did a Google search and I asked how many people are hungry in the U.S. And Google, you know, sometimes they like already process the answers to some of those questions, so you don't have to like click on a link. It just gives you the answer. And here's the marvelous news. According to Google, after they processed a, you know, a website with this information, how many people are hungry in the U.S.? Only six. Six people total in the United States are hungry, according to Google. Well, actually, Google messed up. They didn't process the data right. The website said one in six have times in their life where they can't provide food for everyone in their family. And other websites have different numbers, depending on how you count it, but they tend to fall between 25 and 50 million people in the U.S. have trouble feeding their family all the time, or six if you're Google. Now, what do you feel when you hear that? If you're like most people, probably the real God's honest truth is that you don't really feel anything when you hear that, because it's too abstract. Even if you hear something that hits closer to home, 20% of the kids in Littleton schools have times where their family can't feed them. You might think that's wrong. You might wonder about how that number was counted, but you probably don't feel anything. Nehemiah probably wasn't alive when Jerusalem was destroyed. Its walls had laid in ruins for decades. Its people had been scattered for generations. And so when Hananiah told Nehemiah, the survivors in the province are in great trouble and shame, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, its gates have been destroyed by fire, that is the definition of yesterday's news. That's almost yester-century's news. And yet for some reason, Nehemiah sits down, he weeps, he mourns for days, fasting and praying to God. Why on earth did he have that deeply felt reaction to something he had known his entire life? I think sometimes God uses old news to reach us in a new way. It's one thing to know that there are hungry people in our city. We all know that. It's another to meet someone at the community dinner who took three buses and spent hours of their time to get this one free meal. If that's worth it to you, then food must be scarce. Or someone who has a deep-seated fear of crowds but will brave the 70, 80, 100 people at the dinner because they wouldn't eat that night otherwise. It's different when you meet the real people. For some reason, when Nehemiah heard about Jerusalem this time, it struck a nerve. It reached his heart and his feelings, not just his mind. We heard something similar from our students who went on the mission trip to Houston, if you were here to hear their stories. Most of us, you know, right now are thinking about the harrowing rescues that have been going on in the Carolinas with Hurricane Florence. Can you even remember that there was a hurricane in Houston a year or so ago? When the students showed up and saw how these people still didn't have homes more than a year later, it touched a nerve in them in a very Nehemiah-like way. And like Nehemiah, it inspired them to do something about it. So they sanded longer and harder. We heard about how they spent time finishing off the details on the inside of a closet where no one would see it because they cared with their heart. Now, if you've been here at all over the last month, you might even be getting sick of me talking about where God has been moving my heart lately, circling around this concept of place or of neighborhood. I think we've lost this sense that we live in a particular place, we worship in a particular place. And I have access to a ton of information about our area. As a staff, we just looked at the 1 mile radius around our church. For reference, that's like Santa Fe on the west and Broadway on the east, and about Bellevue on the north and Cayley on the south. That's kind of what I'm thinking about for the neighborhood of our church. But I've also been thinking about my own personal neighborhood, because I don't live within the 1 mile circle around our church. Most of us don't. Maybe that tells us something about how we've lost touch with our local area. But the fact is, I live about 4 miles away. Close, but not close enough for me to know the people right around our church. And so I haven't just been thinking about our church's neighborhood, I've been thinking about my neighborhood where I live. And like with Nehemiah, it's not new information that moved my heart. It just suddenly made its way from my mind to my feelings. Now, I do get a little bit of deep insight about the blocks around our church. I get a very unique perspective, actually, because my three-year-old Caleb goes to preschool just a few blocks from here, and he prefers to park in the church parking lot, go up on my shoulders, and then we walk to his school. And so along the way, he's a very observant and chatty fellow, so I can tell you the color of every dumpster between here and there. I can tell you one of our neighbors had their truck broken and they got it fixed. He noticed that. And if anyone forgot to pick up after their dog, I get to know that too. So I have some insight about our church's neighborhood. That's how God is moving my heart in a Nehemiah-like way. What is God taking from your mind to your heart lately? After Nehemiah was deeply moved in his heart, he prayed and he said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive. Let your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray day and night." What a prayer. Anytime you can work in great and awesome God into your prayer, you know you're dreaming something big, right? Sometimes when our hearts are moved, even if they are moved due to sadness, we can find dreams that are worthy of the great and awesome God. A pastor named Mark Roberts was in a period of transition, and he was praying for God to speak to his heart as he was contemplating a move. And he visited a small Presbyterian church that morning after praying the prayer. And what did he experience that morning? The answer from God. He says, "The service was dreary, the worship insipid, the preaching weak. Not only did God fail to speak to us in an inspiring way, we left feeling discouraged and very sad." Hopefully he wasn't visiting here and writing that about us. It was in California, we're safe. The sadness lasted longer than the less than inspiring worship. And he finally realized why his heart was so moved, discouraged by this experience. He says, "I gradually realized that it grieved my heart that Christians had gathered for worship but ended up wasting their time." Ouch. But out of that sadness, he did uncover that sense of calling as a pastor that he had been praying to God about. He started dreaming about genuine worship, gospel-centered preaching, and making Sunday mornings worth every minute that people invest in it. That is a dream worthy of the great and awesome God. But first he had to experience that sadness. He could only dream after his heart was moved. I want to share with you the exercise that moved my heart on this concept of place or of neighborhood. Go to the back of your bulletin, and you can grab a pen if you've got one nearby, or you can just think about it. We have some pens in the pew rack in front of you. On the back of your bulletin, it says your neighborhood. There's a blank space. In the middle of that space, put a box and put me inside that box. That's where you live. Now start thinking about where you live. Think about your neighborhood or your apartment building, you know, wherever you live. Who lives next to you? Put a box for them. If you know their name, write it in. If not, leave it blank. Start filling out your street or your building, the people who live around you. Start putting the boxes for the places, you know, either the rooms or the houses or the apartments, whatever. Put those boxes there. Put in any name you know. You can expand out a little bit if you know other people in your neighborhood, but they don't live like on your street. You know, you can just put some disconnected boxes for their names. That's fine too. This better be to scale, by the way. I'm going to be judging that. As you're writing those boxes, how sparse are the names around you? how full? You know, do you have, as you expand out, do you know the names of most of your neighbors or not? And now here's the one that got me. Do you know enough about their lives to pray for them meaningfully? Do you know something that they would want you to celebrate in prayer? Do you know something that they would want you to be praying about, some prayer request? Do you know anything, do you know enough to pray meaningfully about those people? That's the one that got me. I know a fair number of names in our neighborhood, but I don't know most of them well enough to list off a joy or a concern in their life. And for some reason, that saddened me recently. It feels like I'm missing something. Then I started thinking about the blocks around our church. I can't even fill in the names there. And let alone the prayers. I bet most of you can't either. Bill Freer might have a few. It saddens me. It feels like we're missing something. That is what moved my heart to say, I think we as Christians need to think about the places we live and the places we worship and the people around. That's what moved my heart. But it also led me to pray like Nehemiah to the great and awesome God. Nehemiah was saddened by the sorry state of Jerusalem, but that didn't shut him down. It led him to dream of what could be and how he could help make that future happen. And I believe we can dream together of what our personal neighborhoods could be and what the neighborhood around this church could be. And if we can dream, and if we can pray to the great and awesome God, perhaps God will reveal to us how we can make that future happen. The first year I was here, we did something that I think we need to do again, but now with a little different focus. About 3 years ago, 50 of you picked a block and around our church and walked it, observing and praying. And I think we need to do that again. We might do this in about 3 weeks. I'll get back to you officially on the date. It might be October 14th, but I'll double check that. But the beauty of it is, if you're busy that Sunday, you can do a prayer walk anytime. You don't have to do it at the same time as everyone else. If you're busy and you want to do it, or you're out of town that day, just do it on a different day. Prayer works no matter when you do it. But here's the twist. We have two different places. We have two different neighborhoods. We have the 1 mile around our church. That's one neighborhood. And then we have the neighborhood where we live, the one you drew on the back of your bulletin. And I'm feeling that we need to invest in both of those. And I'm not talking about my personal neighbor. I'm talking about everyone's personal neighborhood. So maybe you feel called to this 1 mile area around our church. Maybe you feel called to your own neighborhood. And so if you would rather prayer walk your own neighborhood, that's fine too. And so somewhere around October 14th, I invite and challenge every single one of us to pick a block and pray for it. I'll put together some guides to help you. Pray for a block around this church or a block near where you live. Last time we were just kind of gathering information. This time I want to encourage you to open your heart. How is the Holy Spirit trying to speak to your heart in a way that inspires you to act on behalf of your neighbors? How can you get to know their names and their joys and their concerns? And if it's in this 1 mile neighborhood, how can we demonstrate the love of Jesus in a way that makes them glad that we are here? Sisters and brothers, how is the Holy Spirit trying to reach not just your mind, but your heart and your feelings? Just like God did with Nehemiah in the state of Jerusalem. How is the Spirit trying to inspire you to dream and to act on what you're feeling, like God did with Nehemiah? How might you pray fervently to the great and awesome God like Nehemiah? Because if we dream and we act and we pray in the same direction together, the great and awesome God might move mightily in our midst. Do you want to see that? I certainly do. Amen.